Praise the Lord. Again, we have come to the study of the book of Romans, the chapter 4 of the epistle of Romans. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 25 deals with justification proved from Abraham and David. Let us look into these passages, where Paul holds that the true understanding of the Old Testament is that which sees it as pointing forward to what God would do in Christ. The true Jew is not the one who conforms to the outward regulations, but the one who is a Jew inwardly. That is chapter 2, verse 28-29. Such a Jew recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah and responds to what God is doing in Christ. Paul has made it clear that he sees God as saving by grace. Now, through the life of Abraham, Paul proves it. Let us look at the first part of that, as God's way is grace. That is verse 1 to 8. You will see that God's way is grace. Second part will be verse 9 to 12. You can see faith and circumcision. And the next part is faith and law. That is verses 13 to 17. Then faith and Abraham, verses 18 to 25. So let us look into the first part. That is, God's way is grace. Again, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 4. Paul begins by showing that according to Scripture, Abraham's righteousness before God was due to his faith, not at all his work. It was the widely held view of the Jewish community that Abraham was justified by works. If this view is right, then Paul is very, very wrong. But if Paul can show that Abraham was justified freely by grace, the apostle had gone a long way in establishing his position. If Abraham was justified by works, he would be able to take credit for accomplishing his justification before God by his own efforts. But Paul dismissed this thought. He knows no man can boast before God. He says that it is an utter impossibility that any man can boast before God by using the phrase, "but not before God." If Abraham was not, who could be? Paul uses the word scripture. And he says Abraham believed God, means he simply believed the scripture to be true. That whatever the scripture said, Abraham believed, accepted what is said as correct. Abraham did not do any work, but he simply trusted God. That was credited into the account of Abraham as righteousness. Verse 4. When anyone works, the wage is his as a right. That wage, he earned the wage. It belongs to him. It is not reckoned as gift. It is not counted as grace. So, in verse 5, Paul is talking about the religious work or law work, which is to build up merit for him in the sight of God. The contrast is between the one who trusts in his works and the one who trusts in God. The trusting person in the believer is the believer, not the laborer. He trusts in the God, in quotation, who justifies the wicked, acquits the guilty. End quotation. The wicked is someone who is without any merit. The Old Testament says that God does not justify the wicked. Exodus 23:7, Proverbs 17:15, 24:24, Isaiah 5:23. Paul is pointing to a unique divine work. The believer's faith is created as righteousness. This is not a meritorious work. It is absence of all claim of work. Whereas the system of justification by works all look to the worshipper to produce the desired righteousness. Paul is looking at a system that requires him to produce nothing. You understand? That is a system of justification by work that the worshipper has to produce the desired righteousness by his work. But Paul says that he is looking at a system. He is looking at a different system that requires him to produce nothing. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to produce righteousness by doing anything, or you cannot. You cannot be righteous by your works, your action, your doing, your going to certain places, or you're giving to certain things, to some religious places or religious institution, or by doing this and that, you cannot be righteous. But Paul is trying to explain or looking into something that there is some one system that requires nothing for you to produce in order to be righteous. All he does is to reach out in faith for God's good gift. Amen. Is that wonderful? Verse 6, Paul finds this in David as well as in Abraham. The quotation is from Psalm 32, verse 1 to 2. It is a blessed thing when God forgives and does not credit a person with sin. Here it refers to free forgiveness. The transgression means lawlessness. Now the second part is faith and circumcision, as I said, verse 9 to 12. In this passage, you can see that the Jews put good deal of emphasis on circumcision. This marked him off from other people, and that was the seal of his people before God. No matter who the parents were, if he was not circumcised, he was not a Jew. So in order to become a Jew, circumcision is a must. So those outside the people of God were simply called the uncircumcised. Few references like 1 Samuel 31:4, Isaiah 52:1, Acts 11:3. You can see those things. Paul insisted that it is faith that brings salvation and makes people members of the people of God. Abraham was accepted by God before he was circumcised. Did you hear that? Abraham was accepted before God by God even long time before his circumcision. So Paul's emphasis on faith is not a new innovation. God has always saved people by the way of grace, as the case of Abraham shows. So Paul asked the question about Abraham's acceptance before God, whether he was accepted before circumcision or after the circumcision. Paul knows the answer. Abraham's circumcision was not commanded until long after he was accepted by God and not performed until later still. His acceptance on the ground of faith was before the birth of Ishmael. Abraham was not circumcised until he is 99. Genesis 17:24. So Abraham's reckoning as righteous took place years before any question of circumcision. You understand that? So circumcision didn't make Abraham righteous, but Abraham was righteous a long time before he underwent the circumcision. It was not this right that gave Abraham right standing before God. Then what was the need of circumcision? That is, in agreement with the Genesis 17:11, Paul says it was a sign. That is, this sign is further explained as a seal. Seal shows ownership. It was also a means of attestation. God gave the sign of circumcision, and by doing so, set his seal on the righteousness imputed on the patriarch. This righteousness is of faith. Circumcision has nothing to do with Abraham's acceptance by God. Galatians 5:6. It was while still he was uncircumcised, God accepted him. So there was a divine purpose behind this. That is, God did this in order that Abraham might be the father of all believers. The true children of Abraham are not those who took the circumcision as a model, but those who receive God's gift in faith as he did. Paul could be seen as a pattern of faith, 1 Timothy 1:16. But Abraham was more. He was the spiritual father of all believers, Galatians 3:17. Then he uses the word in order that. What is the purpose of that? Paul sees it as God's purpose that justification should be by grace, by faith, and he holds that the way Abraham brings this out, this for all who have eyes to see. The second aspect of Abraham's fatherhood is that he is the father of the uncircumcised. Circumcision or uncircumcision matters little, but faith is all important. That is to walk in the footsteps of Abraham in faith. The third part, verse 13 to 17, deals with faith and law. With this word, Paul turns to the law, which matters too much to the Jews. The law was given 430 years after Abraham's acceptance. Paul argues that law and grace are incompatible. As in the case of Abraham, God's way is grace, and therefore law cannot be the way. Just as Abraham's acceptance by faith was independent of circumcision, so it was independent of the Mosaic law or any law. It was through the righteousness of faith that he received the promise. Paul uses the promise for the descendants of Abraham, and one important passage for the descendant, Christ. That is Galatians 3:16. Paul argues that no way of the law can be the way to God. If the way of law is correct, there is no place for promise. In 11:6, Paul says, grace and works are mutually exclusive. Galatians 3:18 also. The way of the law means legalist. Paul is not against obeying the law. If those who rely on the law is highest, then faith has been made empty or void. There is nothing in it. So faith means nothing if law is that what makes you righteous. 1 Corinthians 15:14. For him it is plain that scripture has said that faith is meaningful, and anything that conflicts with scripture is invalid, and the promise is worthless. God's promise was not made on conditions of law keeping. If now the legalist is right, then God's promise to Abraham will not stand. And that is the unthinkable. It negates the very idea of promise, for that which comes as the due reward of work done is not a promise. In verse 14, you can see the true function of the law. What is the true purpose of the law? It brings the wrath. Our imperfect obedience brings the law's curse on us. Law excites and exasperates the evil passions of the heart. The law has its place in the way God brings people to salvation. But that place is not the provision of the means whereby people may prove themselves virtuous, that they receive salvation as a merited reward. Then law shows up our inadequacies and makes us see our need of a savior. So the second function of the law is to show our inadequacies. And that makes us to see the need for a savior. Paul says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Transgression means overstepping the line. If there is no transgression, there is no need of a salvation. Law shows us where we stand, but it does not save us. Isn't that wonderful? Law allows us to see the sinfulness, our transgression. Then also, it shows us the need of a savior. So the purpose of the promise was grace. Whether the promise is for inheritance, divine plan, righteousness, the way of salvation, or blessing in some form. The purpose of the promise was grace. Paul is insisting that the true seed of Abraham is those who come by faith, not the physical descendant of the patriarch. It is not only the physical descendants of Abraham, but all the seeds, the believing Jew, those who are of Abraham's faith. Those Gentiles who come by way of faith are saved just as much as you are. All who are saved by the way of grace, by God's promise, a promise that is accepted by in faith. Thus, Abraham is the father of all. It's a difficult passage to understand, but Paul made it very much clear. how Abraham becomes the father of all. Not by physical birth, not by circumcision, not by obeying the law, but by the promise, but by the grace of God, but by believing in the promised Messiah, the promise, Jesus Christ, and in his death, burial, and resurrection, and by faith accepting him, we can be righteous, and also we are included as the children of Abraham. Verse 17, Paul is appealing to the scripture, Genesis 17:5, to the many nations whom Abraham's spiritual children would come. God says, I have made, which is God's final word. So Paul speaks of Abraham as our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. God is the one who gave life to the dead, spiritually dead Gentiles, spiritually dead Israel. So Ezekiel 37, rising of Jesus in New Testament, Abraham and Sarah in terms of death, he calls and gives life, calls into existence. So God is the one who gave life to the dead. In any way, whatever the way, spiritually or physically, or whatever the death situation is, God is the one who can give life. Paul is speaking of God who creates something out of nothing. On the human level, their potential for procreation was nil. But God called many nations into existence through them. Now let us look into verses 18 to 25, the last part of this class, that is faith and Abraham. Paul links Abraham's faith with hope. Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead with respect to procreation when they received promise from God. Abraham's faith was profound, and it's being reckoned to him for righteousness has meaning for all subsequent believers. Here Paul is saying that Abraham believed against all hope. He believed when there was nothing from this world's point of view to justify his faith or hope. Ephesians 2:12, Paul talks about without hope and without God. Abraham was not without God, so he was not without hope. His hope was bound with his faith in God. Again, his hope was bound up with his faith in God, thus did not depend on human factors. According to Calvin, when Abraham had no ground for hope, he still relied in hope on the promise of God. In New Testament, hope is that which is looking forward to things not present indeed, but whose coming is certain. Abraham believed in hope, and he became the father of many nations. Paul quotes from Genesis 15:5. When we look into the verse 19, can see that the promise of God, Abraham did not weaken in his faith. In the promise of God, Abraham did not weaken in his faith. There is a textual uncertainty as to whether we should read, he considered his body as good as dead, or he considered not his own body now dead. The second part is more accurate. Abraham took full account of his importance. Abraham took full account of his impotence, of his body, or his inability, his weakness of his body, and held that God would work his will through it. Faith does not close its eye to reality. It is not limited by the best human estimates of what is possible, for it is faith in the God who gives life to the dead. What kind of faith Abraham had? He had the faith in a God who can give life to the dead, or life from zero or from nothing to existence. As far as reproducing ability is concerned, he is as good as dead. The patriarch could not expect a child at this age. As a human being, he is about 100, and it is impossible to have a child. About 100 explains why Abraham's body was considered as good as dead. With advanced years is linked the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he did not waver through unbelief. He had received God's promise, which kept him from unbelief. On the contrary, he was strengthened in his faith by God and gave glory to God. See, Paul is saying that Abraham received the promise, even though it is not mentioned in the Old Testament about Abraham giving glory to God. Here you can see that Paul says God, Abraham gave glory to God. He started praising God when he received the promise. So that means God took a weak Abraham and put strength into him. Faith is the means by which he accesses God, and God strengthens him. Abraham had nothing going for him except the promise of God. Abraham gave glory to him. That was not in the Genesis narrative. Paul may be referring to Abraham's general attitude. See, giving glory to God means ascribing to God what is due to him, in which Abraham stands in contrast to sinners. That is chapter 1, verse 21. You can see what the sinners are doing. Giving glory to God means recognizing the glory of God. See, Abraham received the promise, and his faith increased, and God strengthened him, which translated into giving glory to God. Verse 21, being fully persuaded, or to convince fully, faith for Abraham was not automatic or easy. He had his problem, just as any of us do. His firm faith was revealed in his action, even in a difficult situation. Look into Genesis 17, 21 to 27. The fact is that many years have passed in between the giving of the promise, that is 15:5 in Genesis, and its fulfillment in Genesis 21, 2. Abraham must have seen sorely, Abraham must have been sorely tried by the delay, as he saw Sarah and himself growing old and beyond the human capacity of producing a child. Being fully persuaded is the settled attitude that endured all this, not to Abraham's initial reaction. The unbelief was momentary. The faith was constant. It was this consistency in faith that was the reason for Abraham being reckoned as righteous. Whatever is written for our instruction, 2 Timothy 3:16. Whatever is written as a warning for us, 1 Corinthians 10:11. That his righteousness will be reckoned to us in the same way it was to Abraham. And also for those who believe, to believers, God will credit righteousness just as he did to Abraham. The crediting of righteousness is for those who believe. Paul speaks of faith in God the Father, not as he usually does of faith in Christ. The Father is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Paul uses the human name Jesus without adding Christ, but he goes on to speak of him as Lord. To raise, Paul meant raising the dead. He uses out of 10 times. Jesus was delivered over, handling over, and this Judas betrayed him. Here it means simply that Jesus was given over. Here Paul did not say who delivered him over. In 8:32, he says that the Father did this. He was delivered up because of our offenses. He was raised because of our justification. Folks, thus far we looked into certain things about Abraham and how he was justified. He did not do anything to be justified. Not circumcision, not any sacrifice, not his strength, not his ability. He was at the weakest level of having a child, humanly speaking. But God's promise, he held on to it, and he became the father of many nations, that is, father of all the believers, those who come to Jesus Christ in faith. When we accept Christ as our Savior and live for him, all come to one family under the family of Jesus Christ, or Abraham. Otherwise, he is the father of the believers. Let us stop here and we will continue our study with the third aspect of this part, that is the effect of justification. We will look into chapter 5, verse 1 to 11 next time. Until that time, have a good time and study well. I know it is not all clearly explained, but I hope you will read the Bible and study this note, and hopefully you will get back to me. And any question, I'll be happy to answer or try to answer. So may God bless you. Thank you.